What an exciting day. Most exciting day of our Christian year. We start off by saying, He is risen.
He is risen.
Very good. Exciting day. We had a great time at sunrise service. Several of people from our church were there, the ones that will be falling asleep a little bit later probably because we ate so much. But it was a great time. The main emotion I had up there on that hill overlooking this beautiful view of the cemetery and some cows on the hill and just different layers of mountains as we were all gathered there for one reason, to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I just had this feeling that the Lord was looking down on us, and just this little group of people, maybe, I don't know, 30, 40 people, but that He was pleased that we honored His day, and we're here to honor His day today too, to celebrate once again the resurrection, the most important event in our Christian life, the thing that makes life worth living. We're here to celebrate that today. Another exciting thing that's happened this weekend is the Grove, our daughter church in Spruce Pine got started, and they had their first official service yesterday. So Zach's going to come up and just tell us a little bit about the Grove. So Zach, here you go.
Appreciate everyone supporting us. And a lot of people came yesterday from the church, which was fantastic. But yeah, so like Pastor Kurt said, our first service was yesterday, Saturday morning. That's not like a theological reason we meet Saturday mornings. It was the only place we could find for rent. So we meet on Saturday mornings. The last Saturday of every month going forward until September, we'll begin meeting weekly. But yesterday was our first service, and it was really, really encouraging. Several people from Walnut Grove were there. There was some controversy. They had a couple different people counting. So anywhere between like high 60s to 80-something people were there yesterday. We had about 20 people standing. We ran out of some chairs. So it was just really encouraging to see that, people gathering around. And we had some great time of worship and preaching of the word. So that has been really encouraging. We've been meeting every week on Sunday at my house. We've had around 25 to 35 people in our living room, so that's getting a bit crowded, but it's fun, and like kids are sitting on parents' laps and things like that, so it's been a lot of fun. A lot of things are happening. You know, one of the big things we really wanted to be about is reaching people who haven't been reached in Spruce Pine, like young families, young men in particular. We strongly believe if we can reach and be a part of transforming young men's lives, that they would be a catalyst for their family to really follow and chase after Christ. So we've been preaching that hard, that men should lay down their lives for their wives and their children like Christ did for the church. And we're seeing things happen. We've had men quit second jobs to spend more time with their families, and they're making it. They're not, you know, going into poverty for quitting their second job, but they're getting by and living within their means and spending time with their family. Men doing the dishes and taking out the trash and serving their wives, which sounds small, but it's a really huge step towards men just laying down their lives, passions, and hobbies for the sake of their wives and their children. And I think that's going to be a catalyst for a lot of change in Spruce Pine as the gospel goes forward. So we're excited. We're encouraged. We'll meet the next month, April, the last Saturday in April. I think it's April 30th. We'll be at the same place. It's right on Upper Street. It's the Tow River Arts Council Gallery. There's an upstairs, and we meet in the upstairs if anyone wants to come, April 30th, 10:30. That's pretty much it. It's been a lot of fun. We really appreciate all your guys' support, your prayers, and just the people coming. It's been fantastic. Thank you.
Thanks. It was an exciting time to be a part of that. And it's kind of like birthing a baby. And, boy, the context was good there. There were so many babies there. It was amazing, huh? 25 kids, it seemed like, or pregnancies between the combination of them. It was great. Well, I see we have a lot of visitors today. And we're in part two of a message. So I'm going to have to go back because of all these visitors and rewind a little bit. And plus, I know it always helps to go back and give a little review. We are in Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles with you. This is a great time to have your Bible because I'm going to be asking you to, I did last week and will again this week, to make a couple little tiny notes in your Bible because it will really help you understand a section of Scripture that I found so confusing for the longest part of my life. And I ran across some different teachings on it that helped me understand it more, and I just want to share with you what I've learned and has really helped me to understand this passage of teaching called the Olivet Discourse, which is simply meaning Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives, teaching to his disciples. The reason it's relevant to Easter and Resurrection Sunday is this teaching took place just a couple of days before Jesus went to the cross. And he told his disciples, this is something that I've saved, my very last teaching I've saved for you. So it's very important that you get this, that you understand this. It was a teaching about future times. And he wanted his disciples, and in turn he wants us to know what's going to happen. So he's giving a roadmap, excuse me, in Matthew chapter 24, about future time events. Now, the first verse, and I was been told that I was kind of standing in front of the words there too, so just kind of move me over, Bob, when I get in the way there. This is the setting where leading up to this Olivet Discourse. Jesus left the temple. He was walking away with when his disciples came to him to call attention to his buildings. This would be the beautiful buildings that Herod had built, the new temple. Do you see all these things, he asked? Truly I tell you, this is Jesus talking, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So they're impressed with the building, and Jesus is saying, don't be impressed with the building. This thing's coming down. It's going to be demolished. Well, that was something that just devastated them. I mean, this is their whole life. The temple is the whole life of the Jewish people. So, and then it says later on, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So, the disciples wanted to know when this terrible event's going to happen. When is this temple going to be torn down? But then they also asked two other questions. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So you got three questions there. And what I encouraged last week for you to do, and if you got your Bibles, do this right there, right beside that verse 3 on Matthew 24. Q1, Q2, and Q3. Question 1, 2, and 3. Write them down because we're going to find the answers. And the answers are not written in the way that the questions are asked. So you have to kind of look a little bit to find the answers. In fact, if you were just to continue reading, you probably would be very confused if you just read this next section of Scripture right on to the end of this discourse. I know I was confused for years and years. It just didn't make sense. Why would Jesus seemingly answer a question in a way that was difficult to comprehend? Well, I don't know if it's cultural. I don't know if the people at the time understood him a lot more clearly than we do as we read what was written in our English language and under our English culture. But I do know this. There is a proverb that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of men to search a matter out. So I think in the Bible there are multiple places where God tells us something, but he kind of conceals it because he wants us to have the spiritual exercise to search it out and to look for an answer, a deeper answer, something that's maybe not apparent right on the surface. And that very well may be what's going on here. God may be saying, hey, I want you to dig a little bit. I want you to work for this. These are three very important questions. Let's do a little digging. Don't just expect to be spoon-fed this like a baby. So, what we started doing last week, and we'll continue this week, is answer these questions and do a little digging to find them. excuse me for coughing. I'm still actually kind of coming off of a little bit of that cold. The way Jesus answers the questions is he has an answer, but before he gets to the answer, he has what I termed a pre-answer. Meaning, he's telling us the answer to the question is not this, It's that. So first he tells us what it's not, and that's what I would call a pre-answer. So he gets right into verse 4, and this is going to be a response to the third question. So where you had Q1, 2, and 3, right underneath it, you want to write the letter A for answer, or answer to number 3. Now, this first, before you get to the answer, this is the pre-answer. So you might want to write PA3, something like that, in the margin of your Bible, because this is what he's telling you. Remember, the question, the third question is, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So the question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus is first going to tell us what is not a sign of the end of age, so we don't get confused, and then he tells us what it is. And he says, in his pre-answer, verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The question is, what is the sign of the end of the age? He says, this isn't the sign of the end of the age. It's still coming, but when you hear these things, don't be alarmed. And what have we had for the last 2,000 years? We've had wars and rumors of wars time and time again. So Jesus says, if somebody tells you that because there's a war going on, that the end of the age is coming, don't believe them. This is the pre-answer. Don't even be alarmed. If somebody comes and says, I'm the resurrected Jesus, I'm the Messiah, don't believe them, he says. These things are going to happen. This is not the answer to the question of what will be the signs of the end of the age. And we've seen both of those things. We've seen the wars, rumors of wars, and we've seen many, many people coming claiming to be the Messiah. So he says this is not the case. So that's the pre-answer. Now verse 7 is the answer. So if you're writing in your margin, you would write A3 by verse 7, and this will start to make sense to you. This is the sign of the coming of the end of the age. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquake in various places, and all of these are the beginnings of birth pains. Now that sounds a little bit like the verse before, because it's talking about wars and rumors of war, and here it says nations will rise against nations. That's obviously wars, but it's different. This is plural in the original Greek text. This is basically saying all nations will rise up against all nations. Now, that's only happened in the 20th century. Before the 20th century, there's never been a time when all of the nations lined up in two groups and fought each other. We call that World War I. And World War II is merely a continuation of World War I. Same guys on each side. It was just a battle that needed to be totally dealt with. So, the answer to the question that the disciples said, what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? Jesus says three things. World war, and think about this 2,000 years ago, it would have been a concept that would have been unknown to people. Everybody in the whole world going to war? I mean, they lived in tiny little communities. And then he also says famines and earthquakes in various places. Famines is a natural result of war because people are blowing up eating places, crops and things like that. So that would be a natural thing. And then he says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. What he's saying is, when you see world wars starting, that is like the very first birth pain that a woman has who's in labor. Now, any woman who's had a child can tell you that after you have that first one, there's a period of time where the pain totally goes away. Everything seems like it's normal again, and then boom, you get hit with another one. And then it goes away, and everything seems fine for a time. Boom, you get hit with another one. But what happens with birth pains is they get a little more severe with each one, and they get a little closer to each one. They become more and more frequent until the time where you come to where you're actually there ready to have the baby, and then the pain is immense, and you're screaming at your husband, and all sorts of things like that. But there's a progression from the first birth pang to the time of the delivery. There's a period of time. And what Jesus is saying here in verse 7 is, when, I believe what he's saying is, when the world comes to war with each other, this is the first birth pang. Now, after that time, there's going to be other pangs, other things that happen, and they're going to become more frequent, and they're going to become more intense, and I think we're seeing that. I think in the last 100 years, since the beginning of World War I, we're seeing a lot more things that point to the end times. But that was the beginning. So we are now, I believe, at the end of the time, the end of times, as Jesus would talk about. And by his own words, he says, you're looking for world wars, you're looking for earthquakes, you're looking for famines. Now, one other little comment about earthquakes. I mentioned last week the increase in the number of earthquakes that have occurred. And I said that the last time I checked, there was on average, more than you'd think, it was over 300 earthquakes a year worldwide. Almost one earthquake a day on average. Well, as I was getting up this morning, I said, I think I'll just check, because it's been a long time since I checked it, and just see what the latest stats, see if I can find something that has the latest stats on earthquakes. So I checked. This morning, I'll tell you how up to date. This is today's information. As of 6:30 this morning, there have been three worldwide earthquakes. From midnight to 6:30 this morning, three. Now, I had to leave the house, there's no telling if there's been more since then. But I went backwards. I looked at yesterday's earthquakes. Worldwide, there were 8 earthquakes yesterday. Every one of these earthquakes that I'm talking about is a magnitude of 4.0 or higher. I'm not talking about a little 1 or 2 or 3 point earthquake. Now, I went back the day before, Friday, 2 days ago. Worldwide, there were 15 earthquakes on Friday. Thursday, there were 6 earthquakes. Wednesday, there were 17 earthquakes. Now, I told you that they were averaging 1 a day. It is much higher than that. Now, I don't know if this has been an increase since the last time I looked at it or not. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we're having tremendous amounts of earthquakes that are being reported now, and it is an increase. And Jesus predicted this, that one of the signs of the end times will be an increase in the number of earthquakes. This website that I looked at has a rolling total of the last 30 days of earthquakes. So tomorrow, 30 days will drop off, and tomorrow will add on to it. In the last 30 days, worldwide, there have been 604 earthquakes. That's amazing, 604. That's an average of, 20 a day, something like that? So it's just amazing that I just happened to look it up, and I had told you 1 a day before, so I was way off, but maybe not in the direction you thought. So you can check on that yourself, but I just thought that was interesting that Jesus said one of the signs that we're entering into the last days is an increase in earthquake activity. And there we have it. So there is the answer to number 3, and now we're picking up where we left off from last week. And I got to go quick already here. I'll try to get number 2 in. The answer to number 2 is the next one written in the Bible. But first, we get the pre-answer. The question is, what will be the sign of your coming? The disciple says, when are you coming again? How will we know that it's about time for you to come? And this is different than the question about the end of the age. The end of the age would come before Jesus' second coming. Think of it this way. Think of the end of the age as what we would call the tribulation period. So when they say, what's the signs of the end of the age? What they're saying, or what we might understand that question to be, is what will be the signs of the tribulation? When will we know that we're getting into the tribulation? And the question, what will be your second coming, that would be after the tribulation. So the signs of the second coming of Jesus Christ would be the events that are occurring during the tribulation. The first signs have already pointed to that. Now we're going to the next level. Excuse me. So this is question number 2. What will be the signs of your coming? So the answer to the question will be, you'll see in Jesus' own words, is, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen during the tribulation. Because when we describe what's happening during the tribulation, we're only 7 years at the very most from my reappearing, from my second coming. So he's going to give us some answers or some signs to what's happening during the tribulation. But before that, he's going to give us the pre-answer, just like he did for the answer to the third question. And this is in verse 9. So if you're writing in your margins what you would write in by verse 9 is PA2, pre-answer to number 2. And it's this: you will be handed over and persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So what he's telling us is, I'm coming, but there's going to be some events that are going to occur before my coming. These events will occur during the tribulation. So he's going to tell us basically some events that are going to occur during the tribulation, and then he's going to give the direct answer to the question. What will be the events that occur immediately prior to me coming? So the pre-answer would be some of these tribulations events. And there were five mentioned in this section of Scripture from verse 9 down to verse 14. The first one is the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ by the false church. We talked a little bit about that last week too. The church of Babylon. And we talked about the similarities between the way that church is going to look, this false church, during the tribulation, and what the Catholic Church looks like right now. And I tried to be very clear that I'm not saying that the Catholic Church is the false church. What I'm saying is that after the rapture occurs, and after God's people are removed from the Protestant churches and the Catholic churches, there's going to be nothing left there of godly people. And that, I believe, will be the shell that will be turned into the false church during the tribulation. That false church is going to be persecuting, as we just read about in verse 9. Second thing of the five is that there's going to be false prophets. It says in verse 10, at that time many will turn away from the faith and betray me, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So that's going to happen. The third element will be an increase in wickedness. And boy, don't we see that already happening? Don't we see stuff on TV now that you just never would have dreamed of seeing 10, 15, 20 years ago? So there is this increase in wickedness. The fourth thing that's going to be occurring during the first half of the tribulation is, it says, the Jews that will stand firm will survive and will be saved. And there's going to be persecution by the Jews who are still around at this time. Remember, right now, the heart of the Jewish nation is not towards God. The Jews, those who are religious Jews, they just don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. So they're going to miss out on the rapture. But when the rapture occurs, they're going to be awakened. Their spirit's going to be revived. They're going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. But it's going to be a tough time for them. During the first half of the tribulation, they're going to be persecuted. And Jesus is saying here, hang in there, guys. It's going to be tough. But those of you who stay true to me, you're going to be saved, every single one of you. And finally, the fifth characteristic of the first half of the tribulation will be worldwide revival. How can there be revival if all the Christians have left? It's very simple. God is going to raise up, the scriptures tells us, 144,000 Jewish virgin young men, and they are going to be the evangelists that evangelize the entire world. Each of them is going to head out in a different direction, and they are going to be on fire for God. And this is going to cause a new movement on the world at that time, and a new group of people that I call the tribulation saints, just to distinguish them from the church. They're not the church. We're the church. We're gone. This is a new group. I call them the tribulation saints. This 144,000 Jewish evangelists are going to evangelize the world. So, it says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, verse 14, as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So there is the pre-answer. There's going to be, in the midst of all the suffering and all the persecution that goes on in the first half of the tribulation, going to be a revival too, which is going to be an exciting thing. So, now, let's go on. He's now going to tell us something that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. He told us five things that are going to happen in the first half of the tribulation. Now he's going to tell us something that's going to happen in the very middle of the tribulation. Verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, that's going to be a false idol set up by the Antichrist, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. We're the readers. He's saying, understand what I'm saying here. Then let those go who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So, he's telling us this is the event that's going to occur in the middle of the tribulation. This is important stuff for Jews to know, because they're going to live this passage. And then he says in verse 23, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. Remember what the question is. The question is, what will be the sign of your coming? So he's coming up to the answer now. If anybody says, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. This is the pre-answer. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anybody tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, don't go out. Here he is in an inner room, don't believe it. And then finally in verse 27, we get the direct answer. This is where you would write answer 2, A2. This is the sign of Jesus actually coming. Where the tribulation is almost over. Here's the sign. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says, the actual appearance of me is going to be so obvious that nobody can miss it. It's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky at night. And in verse 29, he tells some things that will happen immediately before his second coming. Immediately after the distress of those days, that would be the tribulation, he says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So Jesus is saying, I'm coming again. The direct sign prior to my coming will be atmospheric changes. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars will start falling from the skies. So he's saying when you get near the end of the tribulation and you look up in the sky and you see these things happening, get ready. I'm almost there. Hang in there. I know it's going to be tough at that time. But that, he said, will be the sign of my second coming. When's it going to start? It's going to start when that abomination that causes desolation is set up in the temple, midway through the tribulation. It's going to end when the heavens are shaken. And you see, you look out, we won't be here, but people will look out and they will see things happening with stars. and the sun and the moon that have never happened before. Jesus saying, that's my sign. You ask for a sign, that's the sign of my second coming. Well, I got to stop there. We're running out of time. We still have to answer the first question. We've answered questions 2 and 3. First question is very interesting, the destruction of the temple. When was that going to take place? How was it going to take place? So we'll finish that up the next week.